James chapter number 1 and verse number 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Heavenly Father, Lord, I'm going to kind of sound out a warning tonight. Lord, I'm going to help educate, I hope, our people to the point where they can, Lord, with the help of the Scriptures, learn to quickly identify and then avoid an enticer, to know exactly what to look for, what to listen for, and Lord, so that they become wise in this matter. And Lord, then to be able to give them the scriptural instruction to tell them what to do once they have been confronted by an enticer. And so I pray that, Lord, as we go through the Scriptures tonight, that something will lay hold in our hearts, Lord. Help us to become wise in this area. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. I preach a message at teen camps sometime on the enticer. I don't preach long messages at camp. I just don't. But this is one of those messages that when I preach in the fullness of it, takes me about an hour and 15 minutes. I'm telling you that because I want you to know how blessed you are tonight. I'm going to give you a condensed version of that. Mostly, but yeah, you Pharisee, you don't. All you're going to be thinking about the whole service is cake. And I can't believe he keeps going. We have cake out there. There's cake. And so, yes, amen. So, I'll tell you what, I'll finish up, we'll do the thing, then I'll come back in and preach the rest of it to Nathan so he can stay in after the service. So, amen. You know, we talked about last week, there's two necessary ingredients of temptation, and if these two things don't exist, there is not a temptation. The Bible says, but every man, that means this is an umbrella. This isn't just for some people. It's every single one of us in this era the same. Every man is tempted. When? When he is drawn away of his own lust, his own wrong desires, and then with a wrong desire that he's harbored in his heart or is contemplating, Satan then brings along an enticer, somebody to use words. And we're going to see that the only tool that an enticer uses is words. That's what an enticer uses. That's why it's enticement. They are going to try to talk you into doing something. Like I said last week, if they put a gun to your head, it wouldn't be an enticement. It'd be a forced act. So they are going to use words to try to convince you to do something that down deep you already are thinking about or contemplating doing and shouldn't do, but you're harboring a desire to do it. You have this. And so an enticer comes. Now, when those two ingredients come together, that means temptation is going on. Now, the best way to avoid temptation is to ask God to give you the right desires. But I want you to look right up here. As hard as you work on that, you ought to. And I will say this. I believe that through Christian maturity, there comes a change in our lives so that the desires change. But there's not a person in here that are going to get to the spiritual plane or plateau where you can ever let your guard down when it comes to enticers. Because you may not even feel like that there's an area of your life. You may feel like you've got victory on it. And the heart is deceitfully wicked above all things. Who can know it? We can deceive ourselves into thinking we're in better shape in an area than we really are. And Satan's not dumb. He's been doing what he's been doing a long time. Some of the, I mean men, folks, men that are 20 times the Christian I am. You know, study the life of King David. If King David could fall, I could fall. If King David can fall, you can fall. And so don't ever for 1 minute get to the point where you feel like that you can hang around an enticer or entertain an enticer and you will not be affected by it. And so I have to guard my own heart, but I also have to, and boy, this is especially true with young people, both young Christians and young people. There's a reason we harp and harp and harp and go on and on about who you're hanging around and being with the right crowd. Because it doesn't matter. You can live in a Christian home. You can be taught right. You can go to a Christian school. You can live in a protection as best you can of your parents. But if you start hanging around, allowing people to get to you, that's always encouraging you to do something you shouldn't do, always pecking away at your attitude, saying these little sly things that are caustic and critical towards the things of God and people of God, and you just maintain that relationship. Evil communications, the Bible says, does corrupt good manners. So all the good training in the world will be corrupted if you continue to allow and entertain evil communication. I mean, folks, I've watched some of the best of the best of the best Christians open a door in their life where they begin to have a friendship with someone who they should not have had a friendship with. And next thing you know, they're off the reservation. They're off into sin somewhere. They're messed up. They've done something they shouldn't do. So we have to be aware that, yes, the problem ultimately, number one, first of all, resides in us, and we should be very careful to work on ourselves. But also we have to understand that it is important that we learn how to both identify and learn to avoid, and how to react, biblically react to an enticer and an enticement. Now let me give you a biblical definition of the enticer. So if you will, go to Colossians chapter 2. I'm going to have you go there because I want you to mark some of these verses. I will have to read some things, and especially when we get into the biblical examples of enticement, I'm going to have to for sake of time, to get all of this in one service, I'm going to have to summarize some things and not have you to go to every scripture. But I will tell you where we are going. You can take notes, you can jot it down, you can look at it later on. In Colossians chapter number 2, in verse number 4, this is very important because this identifies, again, the weapons or the tools, the only tool that an enticer uses. Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 4 says, "And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with," and this is the phrase here, "with enticing words," with enticing words. Now the word found in the Hebrew for that's translated entice, means this: to make room for, to make roomy, to open up, or to enlarge. Now think about that. The word enticement means to make roomy, to open up, or to enlarge. So an enticer encourages you to be, quote, more open-minded, to make room in your mind to at least consider the possibility of an action. They help enlarge your desire, your wrong desire that you already are harboring, and or maybe they'll help even to foster that desire in you. Maybe you don't initially have that, but an enticer presents it and then starts watering that thought and starts growing that thought in your mind. They help enlarge your desire and make the possibility more alluring and more appealing. They are the persuasive, deceptive voice that tells you that it is okay to do what you know you should not do. Go ahead, do it, give in, it'll be all right. You won't get caught. Okay, you're different. You deserve it. And so an enticer always uses words. That's what they use. Now, everybody look up here. For years, back in the 70s and 80s, I would listen to preachers preach on the verse that I already quoted to you: evil communications corrupt good manners. And in those days, we always had to stop and we had to explain what the word communications mean. Isn't it interesting that technology has changed that? Now I can tell you, evil communications corrupt good manners, and you know what? With the technology, nobody has to explain what communications is. We used to have to go back and say that's the convincing with words. Now, if an enticer's tools are words, and that is the only thing that they're going to use, and I keep saying the only thing, there is an enticement in Proverbs chapter 7, and this is another area, but enticement that is trying to lead you to immorality not only will involve words, but it'll involve touching. Okay? And so be careful in that area. But primarily, enticers use words. That is their primary weapon. Now think about that. Young people have a way of getting words to you that wasn't even thought of when I was a teenager. Okay, if my mom and dad didn't want me talking to anybody that was bad, you know what they did? They just sent me to my room. Now a teenager can be sitting in their house, in the living room, beside, across the room from their mom and dad, and be interacting with an enticer, and the parents don't even know it. Okay. And so what you have to understand is this technology is dangerous. Oh, here we go again. Yeah, here we go again. This technology is dangerous. Satan has taken the technology and invented multitudes of ways that somebody can get words to you. So an enticer who has your cell phone number, an enticer who can communicate with you, can send these words. By the way, words are powerful. Proverbs goes so far as to say that that life and death is in the power of the tongue. They're powerful, and they can be powerfully dangerous in your life. And so an enticer is going to figure out a way to try to get to you. And the way they will try to get to you is outside of the presence of the protective authorities in your life. Now let me have you go, if you will, now to Deuteronomy. Please go there. Deuteronomy chapter number 13. I want to show you exactly what the Bible says. And by the way, if you want to fully study this out, you can do exactly what I did. If you take the word enticer, enticement, or enticer, and you chase it from Genesis to Revelation, those of you that have some skill in studying the Bible will come up with all of the same basic conclusions that I have. The Bible's very thorough in helping us to know who this person is and how they operate and what to do about them. Now, in Deuteronomy chapter number 13, in verse number 4, the Bible says, "And ye shall walk after the Lord your God, and fear him, and keep his commandments, and obey his voice." His words, folks, that's what the ones you ought to listen to. "And ye shall serve him and cleave unto him." Now watch this. "And that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of bondage, to thrust thee out of the way which the Lord hath commanded thee to walk in. So shalt thou put the evil from thee." Now, very interesting, verse number 6. Watch this. "If thy brother, the son of thy mother, or thy son, or thy daughter, or the wife of thy bosom," this is an amazing list, "or thy friend, which is as thine own soul, entice," there's the word, entice thee how, folks? "Saying, let us go and serve other gods which thou hast not known, thou nor thy fathers, namely of the gods of the people which are round about you, nigh unto thee or far away from thee, from the one end of the earth even unto the other end of the earth. Thou shalt not consent unto him." Now we're going to finish that section out at the end of the message. But let me first of all draw your attention to verse number 6. How does an enticer, what does an enticer use? They use words. How does an enticer work? They always work secretly. Secretly. I've never, ever been shaking hands at the back and be shaking hands with a teenager and have an enticer walk up in front of the pastor and begin to entice one of our young people to do something that's wrong. You know what? They're not going to operate openly in front of an authority figure. They're going to catch you at the edge of the parking lot. They're going to follow you out to the car. They're going to stand in the parking lot. They won't stand here in the foyer by the preacher where I can hear what they're doing. They're not going to catch you in front of your parents. Wives, they're not going to catch you in front of your husband. Husband, they're not going to catch you where you're near your wife. Are you listening to me? Okay, they're not going to try what they do in front of a godly authority figure. Okay, they're not going to, in the school, they're not going to do it in front of the monitor or the teacher. Okay, they're going to catch you over here in the corner of the gym. They're going to be whispering over at the lunch table. Are you guys getting this? You guys understanding what's going on? Now, thank God for authority figures. But at some point, you got to grow up to the point where you are one of your authority figures. Because protect you and try to protect you as we may, sooner or later, the devil's going to get an enticer into your life.
And you have to react properly to that enticer. You have to be able to identify that enticer, and you know, need to know how to respond to that enticer. So they're going to come secretly. And this is why, folks, the technology is so dangerous. Because our young people can be approached through technology. Husbands, you can be lured through technology. Wives, you can be lured through technology. What may seem at first to be fairly harmless can turn into the entrapment of an enticer. So you have to be very careful. You ought to be very transparent. I would really like to see this happen. And parents, you're going to parent your kids, and daddies, you're going to have to run your home. But I would like to see the texting turned off of every phone of every teenager in this church. Every phone of every teenager in this church. Now, here's a rule that we've had in a Christian school for years. We had to start this good night when the school was back here, back in 94 when I took it over. Let me tell you one of the greatest problems starters in a Christian school or anywhere. Note writing. We finally passed a rule. Nobody writes anybody notes of any kind. More kids have started doing something they shouldn't do and started relationships they shouldn't start and influenced people, being influenced by people they shouldn't be influenced, by passing notes. And you know what? They never walk up in front of a teacher and say, "Here's the note." They slip it in a backpack. They sneak it at the lunch table. Now watch this. We found a note, they got demerits. I don't want the girls writing boys' notes, and I don't want the boys writing girls' notes. You know, I've had them come to me and say, "Well, Brother Jerry, I just want to write them a note of encouragement." Well, go say it to their face. Go say it to their face. Now, that worked for a while. But now we have texting. So it's been a long time since we found a paper note. But young people, an administration that was wise enough to help you avoid something, you're not wise enough to avoid now that you have the power to do it anyway. And I mean this. I mean that I believe that our young people, our teenagers, your child is not the exception, while they're in high school years, do not have the skill set to have texting. You see, if somebody calls your teenager, for the most part, you can get the phone bill and you can check it out. But if you don't get a detailed list of who's been texting them and what they've been texting. So I'm throwing that out there. Oh, my child would die. No, they wouldn't. Look, I'm here. I went through all my teenage years, never text one time, and here I am. Fine, healthy. Strong. No, they're not going to die. They're going to be fine. Now, for a while, they might just walk around, even if you take their phone, that might help them break the habit. They may just walk around with nothing in their hand going like this for a while. After a week or two, it'll stop, and they'll be fine. You know, it's just like crack cocaine. They'll get over it. They'll get off of it. I don't believe that anybody here ought to be addicted to anything. Some of you are addicted to technology. I mean, it's an addiction with you. I'm just amazed. I'm just going to go on this for a little bit, all right? I'm amazed at the rudeness of people. I'm carrying on a conversation with them, and their phone, you know what? If their phone speaks, that is their God. If it dings, they got to look at it. If it rings, they got to answer it. What? If you are that addicted to it, you need to get rid of it. You need to go cold turkey. Your whole lives, people driving cars texting. I see it all the time. I was following a lady going up through the back way through Riley and then on into Terre Haute, and somebody in front of me, I thought they were drunk. And they kept going over into the lane and swerving and missing cars. I thought they were drunk. I finally whipped out my phone and I thought, I'm going to call 911 and I'm going to report this drunk driver. And I got to where you get right there by I-70 where there's two lanes, and I raced up beside it, and it was some silly 18, 19-year-old blonde with her phone out, texting, almost ran the ditch two or three times, almost had a head-on collision two or three times. But you know what? That don't matter. I'll kill somebody, but I'm going to see what so-and-so just texted me. That is absolutely ridiculous. It's ridiculous. The addiction to this stuff. Now, all right, I'm going to get back where I was. But the danger is the words. There's guys, and this is the way they do it. Young lady, you got a cell phone. The guy wants your number. He'll say, let me see what kind of cell phone you got. Can I see it a second? And then you know what he does? He opens it up and he dials his number and hits call. And then he's got your number. You should never hand your phone to anybody. Never hand your phone. Listen, if you get a text or a call from anybody, first thing you ought to do is walk right to your parents and say, this person texted me, this person called me. You need to be aware of it. I don't know who they are, I don't know what they want, but you need to be aware of it.
Amen.
Okay. And you need to stay transparent. Completely 100% transparent with the authority figures in your life. Husbands, you ought to stay 100% transparent with your wife on your technology and your communications. Wives, you need to stay 100% transparent with your husbands. I mean, folks, one of the greatest things causing divorces right now is that somebody's getting online with somebody else in these chat rooms, and they're having these cyber affairs. And they're confiding in people they shouldn't, flirting with people they shouldn't flirt with, carrying on conversations they shouldn't carry on. Now, this is how enticers work. Okay, now, this is interesting. In verse number 6, you see a preacher, who are potential enticers? Well, here we see in this verse, if thy brother, son of thy mother, or thy son, or thy daughter. You know what, folks? Sometimes within your inner circle, family members can be enticers. If you've got a lost family member, they can become an enticer in your life. If you have a carnal Christian as a family member, they can start working on you and wearing you down. Always being throwing out these things, always trying to get you to go to places you shouldn't go, do things you shouldn't go. Roll your eyes. Oh, I forgot. You can't because you attend that church. Okay, they work on you. Try to get you to do things you shouldn't do. And because it's family sometimes, it works on you. The Bible goes on to say thy friend, which is as thine own soul. Be careful who you let to become a close friend. But if a close friend starts becoming an enticer, you need to dissolve that friendship. Okay. I won't take you to all the scriptures. Proverbs 16:29 says a neighbor can be a potential enticer. Talks about a man that enticeth his neighbor. 2 Chronicles 18:21 says a religious leader or a preacher can be an enticer. I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all the prophets. And the Lord said, thou shalt entice him, and thou shalt also prevail. You know, a lot of times people from other churches love to come find members of Blessed Hope Baptist Church. And they just start liking to chip away and criticize and criticize. Now, their church hadn't seen somebody walk the aisle in 40 years. The baptismal tank is full of potted plants. But they want to tell you what's wrong with your church. Okay. They want to start warning you about things they've heard. I mean, this community knows things about me that I don't even know. I was delivering one time food baskets Christmas time over in Sullivan. Food baskets Christmas time. And, you know, just helping one of the bus captains out. And just, hey, can you help me get the, I grabbed somebody and we just went off. Maybe it was my wife with me. I don't remember. But we just dropping off 5 or 6 of these. I'm knocking on the door of a trailer, and there's a guy in the front yard next door, and he said, where are you from? And I was using a church van, which was hilarious. He said, where are you from? Well, Blessed Hope Baptist Church. He knew where I was from. I nodded at the van and said, "Where do you think?" And he said, "That in Jacksonville, right?" Blessed Hope, you got those red and white buses? I said, "Yeah." He said, "I've heard about your church." I said, "Okay, what'd you hear?" He said, this is the honest truth. He said, "I hear that in the past you have tied up children in the Sunday school rooms downstairs and beat them." I said, "Really?" He said, "Yeah." I said, wow. I said, "Let me just ask you a question. Have you ever been to Blessed Hope Baptist Church?" "Well, no." And that's always their answer, by the way. I said, "Why don't you come next Sunday? I'll let you look in every classroom. If you find some kid tied up that's been beaten, I'll call the authorities. We'll find out who done it." But I said, "Listen, here's the thing." And this is what I tell people all the time. I said, "You can base what you believe about Blessed Hope Baptist Church, you can base it on either coming, sitting in a service, walking around, looking, and seeing what's going on, or you can base what you believe about Blessed Hope Baptist Church on small town gossip." And I said, "Sir, you said you were never there. So you have just told me that what you believe about a church is based on small town gossip. Somebody told you this ridiculous story. And here you are walking around believing it and repeating it." And I said, yeah, we beat kids. That's why I'm out here on a Saturday bringing food to a family that needs food. Now, folks, listen to me. There's always going to be somebody out there. Sometimes it's going to be a neighbor. Sometimes it's going to be a religious person. Be careful, these folks that go to these ecumenical churches, these evangelical new wave churches. If you think for one second they've got anything good to say about old-time religion, you're wrong. They will tear it down or try to tear it down in your mind every single chance they get. What about this? If a man entices a maid, a boyfriend can be an enticer, a girlfriend can be an enticer. Now, the point I think that the Bible's trying to make here is this. I'm going to hasten. Any man has the potential to become an enticer. This I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. Look right up here, Blessed Hope Baptist Church members. Lest we think that we couldn't be in that role, we could be in that role and be a member right here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. And I don't mean you've dedicated your life to it, but in a weak moment, in a moment of foolishness or frustration, you can start saying things to people that absolutely should not be said, and entice them to head in a direction that they should not go in. So every one of us have the potential. That means, guess what? You can't let your guard down. Wives, you're going to have to be careful that you are not becoming an enticer to your husband to lure him out of the will of God. Husbands, you're going to be careful. You don't get crossways about something. Next thing you know, you become an enticer to your wife to lead the family out of the will of God. Notice the Bible warns us about even our own children. I need to say this. If I was cruel enough, I could stand up here and call out the names of families. We've got a teenager that got out 15, 16, 17 years old and all of a sudden decided to rebel and didn't like the rules, didn't like the standards. So they started working on mom and dad, and finally to the point where mom and dad followed one or more teenagers out the door into rebellion, into a backslidden life, and that teenager became the enticer of that family. Okay, you get somebody sideways with God and rebelling against authority, and folks, boy, I pray to God some of you parents have the wisdom not to just believe everything that a disgruntled, rebellious teenager comes home and says to you. I've had rebellious teenagers go home and absolutely 100% lie to their parents about things that I've said. Some of you are believing things right now that you think that I've said that I never said because some enticer said that I said it. If you want to know whether or not I said something, come see me. If I want to know whether you said something or not, I'll come see you. But enticer is not beyond lying. Okay, they're going to use words. They're going to work on you. They're going to try to wear you down. They're going to try to lead you astray. They're going to try to get you to go a direction you shouldn't go or do something you shouldn't do. Preacher, let me ask you this. Are there Bible examples of enticers? Oh, my goodness sakes. Let me just quickly summarize some of them for you, okay? Eve, started way back in Genesis chapter 3, is enticed by Satan. Now, remember the two ingredients? Well, I'm gonna challenge some of you right now with this story about Eve. Matter of fact, I won't have you turn to all of them, but go ahead and turn to that one, okay? You know it pretty well, but go ahead and go to Genesis 3 while I'm introducing this, because I want to see a couple things. What did Satan use? Let's see if it fits everything that we've learned so far. The tool that they use is words. How they work? Secretly. They will not approach somebody in front of a godly authority figure. So far, is this fitting? Hey, wives, let me ask you something. How come that friend will talk to you in a certain way when your husband's not around? You know, that friend you have, that friend. But when your husband shows up, all of a sudden she turns into this super spiritual girl, lady. Okay? You better smarten up. You better smarten up. Now, what is necessary? All right, our own lust or desire to do wrong. By the way, a desire to do wrong is not a sin. We know that because of the progression. We're drawn away of our own lust and enticed, and when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth. Okay, so someone said, well, wanting to do something wrong and doing it is just as bad as... No, it's not. No, it's not. Okay? Wrong desire is not a sin. You're going to desire things at times you shouldn't desire. You should fix it. It's setting you up for a possible sin, but it's not a sin. I want you to keep that in mind when we study this. Serpent was more subtile than any beast of the field, and the Lord God had made, which he said unto the, and he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden, but of the tree of the fruit, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Serpent said, you shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day that you eat thereof, and your eyes shall be open, ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof. Okay, a couple questions. Say, wait a minute, preacher, this is the Garden of Eden. This is before sin. Are you telling me that Eve had a secret desire to do something that God had told her not to do? I guarantee she did. By the way, let me just ask you some questions, see if I can convince you of this. Where was she when the serpent came? Where was she? Why was she there? Why isn't she with her husband there? Why is she there by herself? Why is she standing in front of this tree? Let me show you something else. When Satan come to her, he said, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? What was her answer? The woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Did God say not to touch it? He said not to eat of it. Let me give you a perfect illustration of this. I've used this illustration before. Act like you haven't heard it. But years ago, the young lady didn't know I was overhearing this, but years ago, somebody came up to one of our young ladies and said, hey, I hear you go at your, I hear at your Christian school you're not allowed to hold hands with boys. And this girl's answer was, yeah, that's true. I mean, not only are we not allowed to hold hands with them, we can't even look at them. Now, let me clarify something, first of all. There is no rule in the handbook that says you can't look at boys. Okay. Now, looking at the ones we have, I don't know why you'd want to look at the boy. But there's no rule saying you can't look at them. Now, wait a minute. Why did she exaggerate the severity of the rule? The exaggeration of the severity of the rule showed me something that was in her heart. I mean, when that person came up and said, I heard you can't hold hands with boys, she could have said, well, yeah, that's exactly right, because the scripture says it's good for a man not to touch a woman, We simply, you do that as a protection for our own good, and I'm glad we have that rule. But that's not what she said. She made the rule sound more strict than it actually was. By the way, what was Eve doing here? She's like, no, we can't eat it. We can't even touch it, lest we die. Okay. So here's a woman where she shouldn't have been, staring at something, and I think with some resentment, maybe some questioning in her mind. Well, why is it that God says we can eat of everything in the whole garden, and why not this one? It don't look like it's bad for. Why not? And by the way, young person, when you start going down that road, well, why not? Well, why not, Mom? Well, why not, Dad? Well, why not? Well, why not? Well, why not? You know, God doesn't have to give you a reason for everything He's commanded you to do. How about this? Because God said so. That's all the why not you ought to need to have. Said, hath God said? Yes, He did. All right, that'll be the end of the discussion. But listen to me. And then here's the third thing. Isn't it interesting that Satan came to her when she was alone? Didn't come when Adam was there. Now, what are you saying, preacher? I'm saying all the elements are here. And so with words, he didn't go up and force her. He just kept talking to her and kept talking to her. And she kept the conversation going and kept interacting. And she didn't respond properly and biblically, as we're going to teach you how to respond to an enticer. And she sat there and got talked into doing something that plunged the entire human race into sin. Now let me summarize some other things. Preacher, there are other examples. Oh my goodness sakes. How about Samson and Delilah? Read that later on in Judges 16. The lords of the Philistines came up unto her and said unto her, entice him and see wherein his great strength lie. Delilah proceeds in this chapter to give us a classic look at how an enticer operates. She uses tears and tantrums and guilt trips. Verse 16 through 17 reads, and when she had pressed him daily with her words and urged him so that his soul was vexed unto death, he told her all his heart. Again, down deep, he wanted to tell her. He was vexed unto death. She used enticing words. His wrong desire plus an enticer led to sin, and sin led to death. Read the end of the story. Cost him his life. Okay. Ladies, I want to help you here. Your husband loves you so much that if you keep after him, eventually he will listen. Adam did not sin because he was deceived. He sinned because he loved Eve. If I thought it would help, I'd get on my knees and beg some of you ladies. Some of you are going to talk your husband out of the will of God. You're going to talk your husband into switching churches. And then later on, you're going to say, no, well, it was his decision. I'm just following his lead. No, you vexed him to death. You got a critical spirit. Some of the things around here you don't like. You don't want to do. You don't like some of the standards. And you'll work on him, or work on him, work on him. And again, I could call names right now in the last 12 months of people that ought to be sitting in here contributing to this church. And a wife vexed her husband right out of this church. Became an enticer. Okay? How about this? Amnon is enticed by Jonadab. 2 Samuel chapter 13, you know the story. Amnon had an unholy desire for his stepsister Tamar, but his conscience kept him from acting upon this unholy lust until Jonadab entered the picture. He was a friend of Amnon's. And what did he use? Words. He began to argue why it was okay because of who he was. I mean, he was the king's son. Because of who he was, he ought to have what he wanted. He even, again, with enticing words, explained a plan wherewith he could have what he wanted. Again, we see a young man who had a wrong desire plus an enticer with his words end up combining together into a temptation that led to sin. And by the way, read the end of the story. Amnon died at the hands of Absalom for what he did. Proverbs chapter 7, the simple young man is enticed by the strange woman. Here's a young man. You say, oh, preacher, he was just simple. He's just simple. No, he was in the wrong part of town during the wrong part of the day. He went the way unto her house. No, this isn't some innocent kid. No, he was heading somewhere, playing around with something, desiring something, hanging around the fringes of somewhere. You young people's got your driver's license. Please listen to me. I know that if you get sneaky enough and you want to, you can build into your schedule little gaps where you can start going places and hanging around the edge of some things in this community you shouldn't be hanging around the edge of. But you know what? The problem is, you can say, oh, well, I can handle it. I know. No, an enticer's going to come, and you know what? You're going to be the simple young man of Proverbs chapter 7 or the simple young lady of Proverbs chapter 7. Here's a young man in the wrong part of town during the wrong part of the day, flirting with a wrong desire as he passed through the street near her corner. With human touch and enticing words, she enticed him. Verse 21 reads like this: with her fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. You hang around an enticer long enough, and you know what? Those words are going to start finding a target. Evil communication will corrupt good manners. And next thing you know, you'll get talked into doing something that down deep you want to do anyway, but you know that it's wrong. Say, preacher, what's the end of it? Well, again, a young man with wrong desires meets an enticer with the right words. Temptation leads to sin, and sin takes him, read the end of that chapter, by the way, to the chambers of death. As an ox taken to the slaughter. And so we see again and again, preacher, is all of the examples in the Bible negative examples? Isn't there anybody that can give us a good example? Yeah, thank God. There's a great Old Testament character by the name of Joseph. Potiphar's wife became the enticer. But you know what? There was something that Joseph desired greater than what his flesh desired. And you know what? He wanted above anything, everything else, to do the will of God and to please his master and to do his duty. And you know what? He did the proper thing. When the enticer intensifies her enticement and he got to a place of temptation, he sprinted out of there. But by the way, I'm going to show you something out of Deuteronomy in a minute here that would have been some good advice, even for Joseph. If you want to find the master example of how to deal with an enticer, go to the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Jesus went to the wilderness for 40 days, went toe-to-toe with the devil. The Bible says he was tempted of the devil 40 days. Now, the Bible shares with us three of the temptations, but I think for 40 days it was an onslaught. How can the Bible say that he was in all ways tempted as we are if there wasn't a place and a time? So, well, there's things that didn't even exist. Folks, Satan could have brought in those 40 days anything in the world up to the Lord Jesus Christ. I think Satan knew, I got 40-day window. I'm going to throw everything I got. All I got to do is get him to sin one time. But you know what? If you study the example of Jesus Christ, you have the best example in the Bible of how to deal with an enticer. Now, let me just... Boy, I wish I had more time to cover some of this. There's catchphrases, young people, you ought to listen to. Proverbs 1, verse 10. Come on, join the crowd. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, cast in thy lot with us. Let us have one purse. Come on, join the crowd. How about what Delilah used on Samson? If you love me, how canst thou say I love thee when thy heart is not with me? You mock me these three times. You know, how about what the devil tried to use on Jesus? If thou be the Son of God. How about this? Come on, I dare you. By the way, do you know what? Satan quoted scripture. How about the scripture quoting enticer? Well, the Bible says this. Well, the Bible says that. Well, the Bible says this. And they grab these little chunks of the Bible and take them out of context and try to use the word of God to entice you. That's what the devil did. He says, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee. So go ahead, jump. The Bible even says you'll be okay. How about what Jonadab said to Amnon? You deserve it. Why art thou being the king's son lean from day to day? Well, you know what? You're on a bus route. You're a teenager here. You're on a bus route. And you go to a Christian school. And you help in the nursery. And you help with this. And you help with this. And you help. I mean, you do so much good. Come on. Yeah, come on. You're deserving of this one thing. And the devil uses that. How about this one? Is that what the Bible really says? Yea, hath God said. They begin to question, twist the scriptures. How about this one? You have no idea what you're missing. Not what the devil said to Eve, your eyes shall be opened, you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Good night, you don't know what you're missing. If you just take this, man alive, it's going to change your life. I can't believe you're missing this opportunity. How about this? Your parents are lying to you. Your authorities are lying to you. The serpent finally said to the woman, you shall not surely die. He just flat out said, you know what? God's a liar. God said you'll die. I'm telling you, you won't. I know your parents are saying this is going to happen. I'm telling you, it won't. I'm telling you, they're lying. I'm telling you, the preacher's lying to you. And so they just come out and lie. They just come out and say, you know what? You're being duped. How about this? I love this one. You have to be true to yourself. You have to listen to your heart. Amnon, the son of David, loved her. And Amnon was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister Tamar. Oh, my goodness sakes, you have all these strong emotions, and parents just don't understand, and you're in love, and my goodness sakes. Okay. How about this? Go ahead. There's no way you'll get caught. You know what the woman in Proverbs 7 said? Come, let us take our fill of love until morning. Let us solace ourselves with love. For the good man is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He had taken a bag of money with him and will come home on a day appointed. He said, listen, we got this window. There's no way we can get caught. He's gone on a trip. You know what? You can do this and get by with it. That's what enticers say. That's what they said back in the Old Testament. That's what they're still saying today. Now, let me have you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 13, then we'll wrap this up and go eat some cake. How about that? Deuteronomy 13, I want to finish this off. Say, preacher, what do I do when an enticer comes to me and what is a biblical reaction to an enticer? I'm going to have you go to Proverbs 13, but let me give you three things, and I'll give them to you boom, boom, boom. Number one, say no and say it loud and clear. Proverbs 1:10, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. When somebody comes to you and tries to get you to do something, starts talking about things, you need to say very loud, very clearly, no, no. Say it out loud. Don't listen to them. Cut them off. Say no. Number two, get immediately away from the enticer. She caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled away. 2 Timothy 2:22, flee also youthful lusts. Remember, our flesh often desires to do what our spirit knows would displease the Lord. A wise person flees when the enticer comes. Gets as quick away from it as possible. Now let me say this, folks. Most of the time I've heard this thing preached and taught on, those are the two pieces of instructions given. But I want to remind you, in Proverbs 13:6, we're not done. If thy brother, the son of thy mother, or thy son, or the daughter, or thy wife of thy bosom, or thy friend, which is as thy own soul, entice thee secretly, saying, let us go and serve other gods, then he tells what he's going to say. Notice verse 8, thou shalt not consent unto him. That is, say no. Nor hearken unto him. The word hearken means to sit there and continue to talk to him about it. That's get away from him. But look at the next thing. Boy, teenagers, I'm going to save some of your lives here if you'll let me. Neither shall thine eye pity him, neither shalt thou spare, neither shalt thou conceal him, but thou shalt surely kill him. Thine hand shall be first upon him to put him to death. Hey, preacher, really? Okay, we'll temper it down just a little bit. I don't want you killing anybody. But you know what the responsibility of the person of being enticed was? Was to grab a hold of that enticer and drag them immediately to an authority figure and expose them for what they are. Say, well, preacher, I've been enticed in the past, but what I do is I say no and I get away from them. But you know what? I don't want to be a narc. Yeah. Wait, that was the 1980s, wasn't it? I don't want to be a rat. No, wait, that was the 1970s. I don't want to be a fink. No, that was the 1950s, I think. Say, what's 1990s? I don't know. I'm an old guy. All right, But I guarantee you they got a name for it. Every generation comes up with a derogatory term for somebody that turns in an enticer. Honestly, when I went to Shackamack High School, absolutely the worst possible thing. Brother Tom, you know this is right. The worst possible thing that you could do as a student at Shackamack High School was to go tell on somebody that was doing wrong or trying to get somebody else to do wrong. There was no greater sin in their eyes. Now, why do enticers try to construct that type of an environment? Because as long as they can convince you that it is a wrong thing to turn them in, and that makes you a bad person to turn them in, they can work in safety. Now, look up here and please listen to me. Young lady, if an enticer has come to you and tried to entice you, and you say no, and you get away from them, but you don't turn them in, you're not done. Well, preacher, I overcame it. You're not done. See, that enticer is not going to go out of business because he struck out on you. He's going to target some other young lady around here. And if that young lady falls, you are as guilty as the enticer for concealing that enticer. You just went into partnership with him. Okay. Some of you young ladies have texts that you've received that the first thing you should have done. Somebody texts you and watch for these guys that want to just kind of drop these little suggestive things. It's little borderline critical comments about authority or about the rules. Or you know what? If you got 1 ounce of sense in your brain, you would walk immediately to your father and say, I need to show you this. Turn him in. Turn him in. Turn him in. That's good advice for you daughters that are 12 and 14 and 16 and 22 and 23 and 24 and 25. Amen right there. You want to shut down a bunch of nonsense around here? Somebody comes up to you and says, well, I don't want to be the one that spreads bad news, but I'd like you to pray with something about me. Pastor Jerry, just say stop a minute. If you're going to tell me something about Pastor Jerry, why don't you just come with me? We'll go right now and talk to him about it. Let's go talk to him about this. Let's go talk to him right now about it. Let's go talk to him right now about it. But they will backpedal so far, so fast, they're probably going to fall over their own feet trying to get away from you. You know why enticers, you know why critics keep coming to you? Because you give them an ear. Okay? And you got to stop that. You got to shut that stuff down. Husbands, if some woman flirts with you, and looking around this room, I don't know why that would happen. Let's just, in our greatest imagine. Hey, folks, let me tell you something. I don't care what you look like. I don't care how old you are. The devil's still in the same business. He'll send an enticer. You ought to go home and immediately say to your wife, I want to let you know what happened today, and I want to let you know exactly how I handled it. Be 100% transparent. Ladies, if somebody says something to you that's a little borderline, you know, you ought to immediately go to your husband and say, I want to let you know what was said, and I want you to know how I handled it. Well, I don't want to hurt my husband. I don't want to get him upset. What you're doing is you're staying. You know what? You are playing around with something. Come on. The heart's deceitfully wicked. You like the little bit of the attention. It was kind of neat. Well, you're using it. Well, I don't want to say it. No. You're playing with fire. Let me deputize everybody at Blessed Hope Baptist School. Blessed Hope Baptist School, listen to me. If some enticer, somebody comes to you at break time, tries to talk you into doing something or saying things that shouldn't be said, you know what you ought to immediately do? You ought to head right to an authority figure. One of the things we've gone into training on with our monitors, and please, monitors, some of you don't want to deal with uncomfortable things, but you need to. Our teachers have to have a break. But let me just throw something out there. Too many times we have trained our kids not to do this. Because when they come to report something that shouldn't be done, we say, stop being a... Now, let me tell you why your parents at times say that to you, kids. If you just don't like somebody, and so you're always trying to find something they're doing so you can run and tell on them, then you've got an impure heart. And I'm not talking about a kid that 50 times a day, every time he, you know, some kid has a ball that he wanted to play with, so he's going to go tell on them to get them in trouble so they can get the ball. I'm talking about, folks, we as authority figures have to stop labeling the kids that are trying to do right. Because you know what? They get told that enough times, they're finally just going to say, well, you know what? It don't matter. Because every time I go try to tell an authority figure, I'm the bad person. Okay? That doesn't mean that we're given the power of anybody. We don't believe in guilt on an accusation. But I'll tell you what happens as an authority figure. A person that's an enticer, if you get everybody doing the right thing, they're going to get reported on and reported on and reported on. And there's going to be a pattern develop, and an authority figure is finally going to say, you know what, we got a problem here. Let's get the mom and dad in. Let's talk about this. And remember this, folks, enticers work secretly. There seldom is a witness. But if everybody does what they're supposed to do, you know what? There starts being a pattern. And I'm not dumb. Okay? So what do we do? What do we do with an enticer? We say no loud and clear. We get immediately away from the enticer. We expose the enticer to someone in authority. Every young person that's ever been destroyed by an enticer, if the first reaction to the first enticement had been gone to go to the authority figure in their life and expose that person, they would not have been a victim. They would not have been a victim. And so, young man, listen to me. Young ladies, please listen to me. Please listen to me. You young Eves, please listen to me. You are wired different. You are emotional. There's some things that are very appealing for you to hear. Attention is fun to get. But an enticer knows all those things. They're an expert at what they've done. Usually they have a string of victims behind them, and after you, they'll have another string of victims ahead of them. Do the right thing. Do the right thing. Heavenly Father, I would ask, Lord, that you take our Bible study time, our preaching time, and you would help us, Lord. May we be aware that this is how Satan works. Lord, as we've seen, sometimes it's a demonic enticer. Sometimes it's not a human enticer. Sometimes it's Satan or some demonic influence that begins to work on our mind, work on our heart. That still, small, satanic voice begins to convince us, try to convince us to do things. Many, many times it's a human being. I pray, Lord, that you'd help our young people and protect them. Protect them, please, God. I wish I could be everywhere, every place, every time. Authority can't be that. At some point, young people have to believe the Bible and respond properly to an enticer. Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I'm going to just say two things. Some of you in this room right now, and I fear for our young people, right now, an enticer is involved. You are involved with an enticer. An enticer is involved with you right now. It may seem harmless. You may think you've got it under control. But when I was preaching, the Holy Spirit of God said to you, this person is doing that to you right now. Let me say this. You need to let them know loud and clear you're not ever going to listen to one more word they have to say. You need to get away from that person, and you need to get to your parents as quickly as possible and expose that wrong influence that has crept into your life. If you don't do that, there is an extremely good possibility in the next 6 to 9 months, you're going to be a casualty. Let me say something else. This may very well be possible that somebody in this room hearing this message, the reason you needed to hear it, because you are an enticer. You are an enticer. You are exactly what I described. You're working the fringes. You're fishing around looking for listening ears. Caustic and critical. Always spinning a story. Always making something seem 10 times worse than it actually was. Spewing out negativities. You're poisoning your family. You're poisoning your friends. I would pray that you would allow the Holy Spirit of God to convict you of that. That you would see it for what it is. As sin in your life. Because you are providing in some other person's life the second necessary element of temptation. And you might get turned around at some point and recover, but they may do something they never recover from. Heavenly Father, please help us during this invitation time. We pray.